John chapter 13. Now, once again, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus having concluded in the previous chapter, he now turns for the next several chapters to teaching and guiding his disciples. And so we're going to see a number of private discourses between the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And we start in chapter 13 at the occasion of the Feast of the Passover, and it's the occasion of this particular Passover that he is to be crucified, and he has also instituted the Lord's Supper here, which is a separate thing from the Paschal Supper, as we have previously studied. And so we wanted to treat verses 4 through 17 sort of as a unit, since they are. And so in verse number 4, we'll start reading. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but he is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, once again, some denominations of Christianity have made foot washing a ordinance of the church, and they practice it as an ordinance. Now, what the Lord Jesus is doing here is to convey a message, not to set forth a set form of an ordinance or a ritual. And so if we were to look at the Lord and what he's doing here with the disciples, we'll learn some valuable spiritual lessons. We're going to find here that the Lord Jesus is portrayed as a servant, Christ the servant. And that's a difficult thing for us to get our head around, and that's why Simon Peter once again wanders right into it. And of course, we'll look at that, but what is taking place here is the Lord Jesus is teaching the disciples something that they are going to have to understand concerning his relationship with them and their relationship with the Lord Jesus, and it has to do with service. So let's begin taking these things again in the order in which we find them. And since we've already talked about the supper, we'll begin in verse number 4 and see that he riseth from the supper. This had been the Lord's supper, and now prepares the disciples for the Paschal meal. And so the first thing that he does before the meal begins, he rises and he lays aside his garments and he takes a towel and girds himself. After that, he poureth water, verse 5, into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, the disciples would not have found that strange in and of itself, because every respectable house, when they had guests to come in, would have a servant come and wash their feet, because it was dusty in that part of the world, and it was dirty, and they wore sandals, and so their feet got pretty nasty, dirty. And so to give them comfort, and also for the idea of cleanliness, a servant would wash the guests' feet. They wouldn't have found that strange. They saw that happening all the time. But what is strange about this is the fact that Jesus takes this place. He takes the place of a servant here and performs the duties of a servant. And that's what takes Simon Peter by complete surprise. And you can bet that the rest of the disciples are sitting there thinking the same thing. Why is the Lord doing a thing like this? This is what we have menial servants to do. The idea of washing the feet wasn't strange to them, but the idea of the Lord doing it, and so you can bet that they were pretty happy that Simon Peter, as he usually did, has a brash outburst here, because then they can all learn something without having to suffer the embarrassment. But you can be sure that they were all wondering the same thing. What is the Lord doing here? He's Lord and Master, and he's washing their feet. Well, in verse number 5, we find that he pours the water into a basin and begins to wash their feet and to wipe them. He completes the job. He doesn't just wash them, but he also wipes them with the towel wherewith he was girded. It's kind of interesting. If you look at verse number 5, there are exactly 7 discrete actions that the Lord provides here. Is that special? Well, I think it's symmetry. It isn't anything other than what we might have suspected. This is an important deal. We're being taught something here that as a Christian, we really need to know. And it has to do with fellowship with the Lord. Now, he comes to Simon Peter in verse number 6, and Simon Peter says, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And then Jesus answers him, and if Simon Peter had been smart, he would have realized, there's something going on here that I don't get. Maybe I should just go along with this. Now, what he does out of a loving heart. It's obvious, has the Lord elevated in his mind and in his love. The Lord's very important to him. And so Peter rebels. In fact, he recoils from this idea that his Lord and Master is going to wash his feet. You see, that's the problem with human emotion. It's almost always wrong. Now, Peter and the rest of the disciples have been accompanying with the Lord long enough to realize that when he did something that looked strange, there was probably a very important message in it. They've seen this over and over. But with Peter, this is a bridge too far. He just can't handle this. And now the Lord has even told Peter, because Peter begins to object here in verse number 6, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Capital L-O-R-D. Dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answers in verse 7, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Now, if Peter was spiritually astute, what might he have said at this point? Yes, what lesson is it that you have for me here, Lord? It's obviously very important because it seems so out of the customary norm, if you will. This doesn't make sense in human terms, so there has to be some spiritual significance to this, and of course there is. But Peter brashly presses on. And in verse number 8, he says to him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." He says this emphatically. "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Sounds like he's pretty determined, doesn't it? The interesting thing is that immediately he changes his mind about it. Because Jesus says to him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me," and we'll get to that in just a moment. But before, it's a little interesting here that Peter says no, but he immediately changes his mind. Pause here to let somebody say, but usually people will say yes, but then refuse to do it. That's the usual thing, isn't it? The prodigal son brings that out. Sure. Peter says no, but in the next breath he says, okay. I think that's important. I think that's something that's very notable. Verse number 8, "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now, what's this business of no part with me? Now, you could look at that and say, if Jesus doesn't wash your feet, Peter, you're not saved. In other words, the act of foot washing has something to do with salvation. And of course, those that would make an ordinance out of this would follow that very idea. Because if Jesus doesn't wash our feet, then we have no part with him. But what does that really mean? Well, it's going to be explained. The Lord's not going to let that error stand because he knows what people are going to make out of this at a later time, and so he's going to explain it. But before we get to that, Simon Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet," and Jesus replies to him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now remember what they're doing here, what the scene is. If you can place yourself into this scene, Christ now has just separated himself from this unbelieving mob, this rabble, that is to cry out, "Crucify him." And now he's retired to this very private scene where it's he and those that have accompanied with him from the baptism of John. It's a family scene. Fellowship is the thing that's in view here. And Jesus is saying, if I wash thee not, you have no fellowship with me. Now that's an important distinction. And we want to follow that because this is very practical for us to know. So in Luke chapter 10, let's go there. In Luke chapter 10, and we've been here before and looked at this a number of times because it is very important. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, of course John records this too, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Well, what's the good part? That's a question, because those are almost identical to the words that we see in this scene here, where the Lord is washing their feet. What does Jesus mean in this context, where he says, Mary hath chosen that good part, and it won't be taken away from her? She gets no points off for this. That's it. Not just her relationship with Jesus, but doting on every word that he speaks. And of course, that comes out in John's account, doesn't it? That supper at Bethany. Here it is. So, we find out that the Lord is talking about fellowship. Now, that's important. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about fellowship. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What are we learning here? This is about fellowship too, isn't it? If we have fellowship with the world, what does that cut us off from? That's the idea here. Now, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, who were very idolatrous, but the point remains that he's teaching them that in order to have fellowship with himself, we must separate ourselves from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I don't think there's anything really too hard here. Let's go back to our scripture in the book of John. And we find now, once again in verse number 5, that the Lord washes their feet. Peter makes an objection. And then in verse number 10, Jesus says this, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now we'll remember when we read this the first time, we see Peter go from one extreme to the other. First of all, he tells the Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Then he decides to allow the Lord to wash his feet, but he also insists that he wash his hands and his head. And the Lord says, no, that's not needful. And in verse number 10, he explains that. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now, it's interesting here, if we read this in the American Standard, and I'll have somebody, or even probably the Weymouth, we're going to learn something here.
So, which verse?
American Standard.
You want American Standard? Okay. Verse 8?
No, verse 10.
Jesus saith to him, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all.
Okay. Did you notice a word is changed here in the American Standard from our King James? King James says washed. American Standard says bathed. I'm quite sure the Weymouth would say the same thing. Well,
no. Weymouth says washed.
Does he? Okay. Well, bathed gives the proper idea here. When we wash, we kind of think about washing some particular spot on our bodies, but when we bathe and immerse ourselves in water, we're cleaning everything. And so the Lord says here, interestingly enough, he that is washed. What's the verb tense here?
Past.
Yeah. He that is washed, he that has been bathed at some point in the past, he doesn't need to do anything except wash his feet. So it seems like what the Lord is saying here is if you've already been bathed, then you just need to wash your feet. Would you agree that's the essence of what he's saying here? Sure. So what does he mean in verse number 10 when he says, but ye are clean? Yeah, we're going to look at that here. What kind of cleansing is the Lord talking about here? And we'll come back to the idea of washing the feet in just a moment. What would make them clean? Because Jesus says in verse number 10, but ye are clean. So he's not just talking to Peter. He's talking to everybody that's gathered together in the room. Because remember, this is a private conversation amongst this little group of people who love one another a lot. So he's saying to his disciples, all of them, not just Peter, except for one, ye are clean every whit. Well, I think we probably ought to go in search of this concept. How is a person made clean? Well, it might be good if we went to Psalm 119. The really long one. Psalm 119. And let's start reading in verse number 9. Now remember what we're looking for here. This idea of cleansing. And specifically, what kind of cleansing? Is it bathing or washing of a certain part? Psalm 119 then, and we'll start reading in verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So we have the key right here in the first verse that we read. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. What constantly comes up here in the words of the psalmist? The word. Well, who is the word? The Lord Jesus is the word. He's both the living word and he is the inscripturated word. And as we've pointed out, you can't separate the two. And so, how will a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. And then we get down to, if I can turn it one page at a time, he said in verse number 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Have respect unto thy ways. Now do you see Peter's problem here? Peter's objection to the Lord washing his feet is based on a human concept. This is slave's work. And this isn't something that the Lord, who created all things by speaking it into existence and upholds it by the word of his power, really ought to be doing. This is a menial task. If Peter had been more astute, would he have said, wait a minute here, Jesus is doing this, so it has to be his way? Jesus never did anything that wasn't God's way. Jesus never did anything that wasn't the Father's way. And he has stated that over and over. If you go back to John chapter 8, he told that crowd that was against him that he always did the things that pleased his Father. And so if Peter had been astute, he would have immediately thought, I must be looking at this the wrong way. There's something wrong with my thinking here. And certainly there was, because he was trying to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah God, through human eyes. And he was expecting God to act like a man would. And when Jesus didn't act that way, well, that threw him for a loop. And that's one of the things I think we need to learn as Christians, that his ways aren't our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And when he says something, we probably ought to pay attention to it and to conform our way to his way. Isn't that what spiritual growth really is? Conforming ourselves to his way? Sure. That's precisely what it is. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and carry this thought just a little bit further, because it's really important. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, Paul, it's true here, is giving instructions to husbands and wives, but it's in the context of his relationship with us. The Lord instituted marriage to be a picture of himself and us. And so Paul brings that up, and he wants us to remember something here. Verse number 26, that he might sanctify, meaning to set apart, and cleanse with the washing of water by the word. And if that happens, then what's the result? Verse number 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what's taking place in this foot washing thing here, and this is what the Lord is attempting to teach these disciples. Now, he's already said to Peter, you don't get what I'm doing now, but you'll get it later. And you can be sure that when the Holy Spirit came, and especially when Paul now is called of the Holy Spirit and makes plain so many things that had been hidden since the foundation of the world, that Peter looked at what had been written here and said, oh, that's what happened in that upper room. That's what he was doing. He was teaching us something. It wasn't the water, and it wasn't the towel. It was the idea of fellowship, having part with him in fellowship. And that's what's being talked about here. Apparently, when we're completely washed, and he's talking about salvation, of course, there, and we'll talk about that, by the way. But the washing of the feet here, there's some residual thing that needs to be taken care of. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:23. And I know that we could probably quote that without actually looking, but let's look. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What's the cleansing or the bathing that Jesus is talking about here, which is why we looked at the American Standard to get the idea? How are we every whit clean? Because we're born again. How? Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the word. Which, of course, leaves us with the question, well, what about the foot washing thing then? What is the Lord talking about there? Well, he said that if he said to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Can you clearly enough see he's not talking about salvation here? Because these disciples have believed, except for one who Jesus says is not clean. So what's the business of washing the feet all about? Well, once again, it has to do with fellowship. God created us to have fellowship with himself. That's why we're here. That's why there's a human race. That's why it's gone on for 2,000 years after the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're evidence of that if you're born again. He created you to have fellowship with you. It's not like a toy maker that gets tired of cranking out the same doll over and over and over and sets them on the shelf and ignores them because he's busy creating another one. But it's like each of us is a unique individual creation of him, true, born by natural generation from Adam, but he knew us before the world began. And he singled us out, election. In the process of time we were born, we confess Christ as our Savior, and we engage in fellowship with him. And that's his entire purpose. That's why there's a world. You know, the planet, the atmosphere, the stars, that's all ancillary. He doesn't have fellowship with those things. They're of so little value that the scripture says he's going to fold them up as you fold up a vesture or a piece of clothing. It'll pass out of existence with a bang. They say it came in with a big bang. Wait till they see how it goes out. Those things are unimportant to him. You are important to him. That's what this whole thing is all about. And so that makes sense that Mary, who knew the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved, obviously, had chosen that good part, which was to hang out with Jesus. The world uses that term, hang out. Even the world understands the idea of social interaction and its importance. When there's a rupture in a friendship, we consider that as a very bad thing. And that's true. So what do you suppose God thinks about his friendship and fellowship with us? It's our whole reason for being here. So let's go to Psalm 142, shall we? Psalm 142. It kind of brings into focus the idea of why we gather together to have church, or what we call church. We could just as easily sit at home in front of a video screen and watch a service, couldn't we? The televangelists are heavy on that. Everybody has their little church of the air, as they call it, but there's a vital ingredient missing in that. Let's take a look here at Psalm 142 and verse number 5, where the psalmist says, and this is a psalm of David, "I cried unto thee, O Lord, I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." What's David saying? First of all, he's saying, I'm here on the earth, but what? You're my refuge. What is a refuge? It's a place where you go to hide yourself, isn't it? Yeah, a safe space, I guess they call it today. We must retire to our safe spaces. Well, there's only one safe space. And David's hit the nail on the head here. Thou art my refuge and my portion. What does he mean? Lord, you're my share. You're what's really important. Not later when I'm in Abraham's bosom, and later you take me out of Abraham's bosom and take me to heaven to be with you, but right here and right now. And if David could say that from his vantage point, where are we at? David was a couple jumps away of being absent from the body and present with the Lord. With us, we're separated only by a heartbeat. This is important, and it has to do with fellowship. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse number 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, so far so good. If we say that we have fellowship, with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Why? Because we're not really having fellowship with him, because he's in the light. But if we walk in the light, verse number 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I think we don't need to come back here. And we will. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, there's a couple of ways that we could understand this passage that we just read. Does somebody have a suggestion?
What's very interesting about this, and I've used this when I've witnessed to people, as proof that saved people do sin, because John was writing this to Christians.
Yes, of course. I think you've pretty much hit the nail on the head, but you haven't drawn it out as clearly as might be beneficial.
I wrote myself a little note. We can't fix what we don't acknowledge.
Well, and that's true. That's a practical matter. That's true. But the thing that I was getting at, is this cleansing talking about salvation of the soul, or is it talking about something else, like maybe the washing of the feet? Sure. Remember, Jesus said to those disciples who had put their trust in him, you are every whit clean. You still need to wash your feet, but you're every whit clean. Now, what do the feet suggest? I would think walking. Do you think maybe this has to do with the walk of a Christian and not with the salvation of the soul? This is an important distinction. If you think that you could lose your salvation, you could look at this passage that we just read in a different way. The different way is that if you sin, you've lost your salvation, but if you run down to the altar and confess your sin, now you're saved again. You're back in good standing. And that's just what they believe for practical purposes. That isn't what's being said here at all. And this is an important, important distinction. It has to do with fellowship. That's why the word walk is in verse number 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. There's that word. Not just one with another, but with the Lord Jesus. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then John goes on to say, well, if you say you're a Christian and you have no sin, then you're lying. Okay, could we put this into a context that we teach around here all the time?
Well, wouldn't this be part of sanctification setting?
It is. It has to do with the flesh and the spirit, or the flesh and the soul. The flesh is in constant contact with defilement. And that defilement could interrupt our fellowship with the Lord Jesus spiritually. So what the flesh is doing could affect the soul. Do you see that? Because the flesh has no fellowship with the Lord. The flesh isn't saved. The flesh isn't sanctified. The soul is sanctified. The spirit is sanctified, but we still live in a body of flesh, and it contracts defilement all the time. That's the nub of this whole thing. Now, we haven't had time to perfectly develop this, so I guess we'll have to wait for next time to press on, but it's important to see this distinction. This is one of the first things that every new believer needs to be taught, because it's not apparent. If you look at God through human eyes, you're not going to see his plan and purpose. That was Peter's problem. That's also our problem. And it's very easy for us to misconstrue what God is doing if we don't pay attention to his word, because he tells us these things. Our problem is we either never read it or we can't bring ourselves to believe it. That was Peter's problem. He had read the life of the Lord Jesus now for 3 years. Jesus approaches him with something strange, and right away, Peter bucks up. He never stops to think, maybe there's a lesson in this someplace. Yes?
And in this one in particular, he literally almost put his foot in his mouth, a clean foot.
Yes. That's a good point. Let's pray.